We'll spend our time this evening looking at Acts chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. Our theme is New Life in Jesus Christ. People who want to convince us of something need to give us proof. Whether boys and girls, it's when you come and say to mom and dad, I've done my homework now, the homework that they asked you to do two or three times. Well, they might need to see some proof of that. Or if you were in the position, which perhaps none of us would be, but if you were in a position to give someone a beautiful Rolex watch, they might well want to see some proof that it's a genuine Rolex watch. We want to see evidence that backs up claims that are made. And the book of Acts is written by Dr. Luke, who also wrote the gospel that bears his name. And as Luke makes clear at the beginning of both his gospel and the book of Acts, he wants to convince us of something. He wants to convince us that Jesus of Nazareth was and is the Savior of all mankind. He wants to convince us that Jesus is alive today, having conquered death, and that he offers new life to men and women. We read in Acts 2, verse 43, that in the early days of the church in Jerusalem, many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. There were plenty of miracles being done, plenty of amazing things happening. And Luke picks out just one of them here in chapter 3 as an example of what was happening. The miracle Luke has chosen sums up the purpose of all the miracles of Jesus and of his apostles. Not only does this miracle bring immediate physical transformation, it also tells us something about spiritual transformation. These signs and wonders are part of the convincing proof that new life comes through Jesus Christ. First of all, I want to think with you this evening about the fact that new life is what broken people need. New life is what broken people need. If you look at verses 1 to 3, it says, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, and a man lame from birth was being carried, and he was left at the beautiful gate to ask alms of those entering the temple. Luke takes us right up to the doorway to the temple in Jerusalem at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. This is a busy time. This is when people were coming in to pray. And he takes us right up to the gateway to the inner court of the temple, a place called the Beautiful Gate. And he tells us that something ugly is happening at the Beautiful Gate. A man is lying there entirely lame, having to beg for money. The language literally is that he has been lame since he appeared out of his mother's womb. His legs don't work properly, and they never have. He has never, ever strolled down the equivalent of Newcastle Prom or Port Stewart Strand, the shores of the Sea of Galilee, perhaps, in his day, on a beautiful afternoon. He's never been able to run as fast as he can in the playground, boys and girls, or on sports day. He's never jumped for joy. He's lame. But this man's disability is not what makes this scene so ugly. What makes it so ugly is the fact that he is lying at the Jewish temple and he is being ignored by the very people who should have been helping him. God's law given through Moses to the Israelites expressly stated that God's people were to take care of the poor and the sick and the outcasts among them. Deuteronomy 15:4 says, "There will be no poor among you." Nobody was to be left begging on the streets of Israel's cities. It was scandalous. Here's this man lying at the so-called Beautiful Gate. There were several gateways into the inner temple in Jerusalem. The most impressive was called the Nicanor Gate, which is probably the gate Luke is describing here. The Nicanor Gate, some estimates believe, was 75 feet high with double doors overlaid with expensive Corinthian brass. It was this impossibly grand structure that would have caught everyone's eyes as it gleamed in the sun. And unsurprisingly, this was the most popular gate for the Jews to enter the temple by, an impressive, ornate, grand gateway. Everybody wanted to come in this way. Everybody perhaps wanted to be seen coming in this way. But it seems hardly anybody wants to obey God in this place. What an absolute disgrace. What an ugly, ugly scene. God's people enjoying their beautiful gate while one of their own lies crippled and ignored at their feet. And part of what explains this man's situation is that over time, the Jewish culture had misunderstood or misapplied God's commands about the need for holiness in temple worship. They mistakenly believed that anyone who had any sort of physical disability or abnormality, and especially anyone who was lame, was some sort of particularly terrible sinner. Instead of caring for this lame man, the Jews are rushing past, pretending they don't even see him. The community of Jews in Jerusalem, the community that this man should have been able to depend on, are failing him completely. And the situation, of course, is getting no better. Day after day, he has put all his hope in scrimping together a few pity pennies at the temple, presumably just to get by. And it's getting him nowhere. He is so near. He's on the threshold of the most important place in the Jewish world. And yet he is so far from blessing. This man needs a completely new life. He's literally lying on the doorstep of blessing, but he's a broken and outcast and wretched man. And friends, that is exactly the condition of so many around us today, even if they don't look it on the outside. In fact, we all by nature at our core are in a far more pitiable condition than this man was. We're surrounded by broken people today, people in broken relationships, people in habits that have broken their lives, sometimes people like this man in broken bodies. It's become increasingly hard to escape the notion that we're living in a broken society. Government after government comes in, billions of pounds are spent, billions more are racked up in debt, grand promises are made, but this is an increasingly feeble, directionless country. Number of children living in homes without a married mother and father present has been rising now for decades. Instead of being husbands and fathers, increasing numbers of men are lonely and angry and anxious. You'll be aware, no doubt, that the House of Lords this week passed some of the most extreme abortion legislation anywhere in the world, showing blatant disregard for the most needy, vulnerable life and for the physical and emotional welfare of women, something that so many in our society are so keen to talk about and preach about endlessly. And here's a piece of legislation ignoring women and putting women in horrible conditions of vulnerability, and of course ending the lives of little females who will grow up to be women before they've even left the womb. But it's not just those who are living in poverty or those who are in physical danger who are broken in our society today. Some of the wealthiest people in our world will openly admit to still experiencing a lack of fulfillment. Some of you may be familiar with the podcast Diary of a CEO, hosted by Stephen Bartlett. Last year, Forbes estimated Bartlett's personal net worth to be £29 million. He's only 33. But he sat down with Wes Huff a week or two ago, a Christian apologist who specializes in the history of biblical manuscripts. And Bartlett asked some really good questions about the Bible and about faith in Jesus. And in doing so, he admitted that having lived much of his life as an atheist and having attained great and incredible wealth, he's still searching. £29 million is not enough to make you feel whole in your soul. Because, friends, whether we are rich or poor, disabled or able-bodied, married or single, young or old, we live in a broken world. And we are, in our nature, broken people. And maybe like this lame man, you're right on the edge of blessing in your life. You have more than he did, perhaps. You have a home and a family, a job, possessions, but there's this ache. There's this crippling worry. There's this uneasiness in your soul that your eternal destiny is unknown and your sin has not been dealt with. Maybe you don't look lame and needy today, but you know that spiritually speaking, that's exactly what you are. And what we don't need is more stuff. And what we don't need is a perfect church attendance record or a hobby that we're good at or greater self-esteem. What we need is new life. Perhaps what you need is Jesus Christ, and that's exactly what the people of Jesus Christ come to offer. Having seen that new life is what broken people need, we see, secondly, that new life is what God's people share. New life is what God's people share. Peter and John fix their gaze on this lame man in verses 4 and 5. And then look what Peter says in verse 6. I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. Notice exactly what Peter says here, friends. He says, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. It's not that Peter has any power of his own. It's not that he has any authority of his own to change this man's life. It's that Jesus has power and authority to change lives. And very deliberately, I read earlier from Luke chapter 5, the same author, of course, of both books. And the overlap in the description of those two stories is clear. You can go back and check it again later if you like. But Luke uses remarkably similar language at key points in both of those passages. Luke 5, 17 to 26, and here in Acts chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. He wants us to see that Peter performs the exact same kind of miracle with the exact same results as that which Jesus performed. There's an important difference, though. Peter has to say, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. Jesus only had to say, I say to you, rise up and walk. Because Jesus has the authority of God. Jesus doesn't need to claim the authority of anyone else. Jesus doesn't need to speak the name of anyone else. Peter did. But it's the same power and it's the same authority behind both miracles. And so Luke is showing us here that although Jesus has risen and ascended into heaven, he's still at work. He's at work through his people going out in his name. Remember what Luke said in Acts chapter 1, verse 1. In my former book, in my gospel, I wrote of all that Jesus began to do. Jesus today, he says, is still doing things through his people. God wasn't finished proving who Jesus was when he ascended into heaven. That's why Peter's able to heal this crippled man. Peter is, and John, they're among the apostles. And that's part of the reason that we don't expect to see these kind of miraculous healings regularly or in exactly this way. We don't expect someone to just simply command a sick person to get better. It was something that happened particularly at the time of the apostles, those men who claimed to be eyewitnesses of the risen Jesus. To make that kind of claim that they had seen him risen from the dead, they had to be able to provide the convincing proof. And here it is, many signs and wonders done. Now, we do believe that God can and does still miraculously heal people. And through prayer, he may choose to do so. And I'm sure a lot of us here, myself included, we could share stories this evening about those that we have prayed for. And despite all the best attempts of doctors and the worst prognosis, someone has experienced what can only be described as miraculous healing. But friends, that's God answering prayer, not necessarily gifting an apostle to pronounce someone healed in an instant. And what Luke is more concerned to emphasize here is that God's people can bring blessing to broken people no matter the time and place. God's people can bring blessing to broken people no matter the time and place. We thought this morning about this new community, this different group of people that was beginning to grow and starting to meet in Jerusalem. We thought about what they devoted themselves to. And Luke here is giving just one example of the power that was in this new community, the church. The old community has failed this crippled man. The Jewish community, caught up in their own man-made teachings and traditions, is not caring for this man the way that they should have been. Temple worship by this time, as grand as the temple looked, remember this was the temple that Herod, the so-called Herod the Great, had built, who was not by any means a godly man and was not directed by God to build this temple. But it's all for show. It's this wonder of the world on the outside. But temple worship by this point has long since lost its spiritual credibility. Remember how Jesus went to the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers. The temple is spiritually bankrupt. The old community in Jerusalem has nothing to offer. But here now come along Peter and John, leaders of the new community that is forming in Jerusalem, ambassadors for King Jesus. And then in the name of their king, they offer this man new life. Look what happens after Peter speaks the name of Jesus and tells him to rise up and walk. Verse 7, his feet and ankles were made strong. They were made strong. Strength and life and power came into his body. He's given new life. Notice how Peter explains what has happened in verse 16. The faith, so there's faith at work in this man. The faith that is through Jesus has given this man perfect health in the presence of you all. He says as well in verse 12, it's not by our authority or our power, it's the authority and power of God that has healed this man and given him this new life. One writer says the power was Christ's, even if the hand was Peter's. New life is what God's people can bring to broken people, no matter the time or the place. Peter and John wouldn't have looked any different from anybody else walking the streets of Jerusalem. But they have something remarkable to offer. And friends, that is still true of God's people today. We're not apostles, but we, in another sense, we are in the same position as Peter and John. We have something remarkable to offer. We are walking the streets of an old, worn-out, broken world, and we have good news to proclaim as we do so. We have words of healing and joy that broken people need. What this passage is really pointing us to is the kingdom of God, as we've been thinking tonight in the Psalms that we've been singing. And we know, of course, there's that theme in the New Testament, the kingdom of God is here, and yet it's not yet fully here. It's near and it is coming. Jesus once said, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. He embodied the kingdom. He is the king of the kingdom. And so wherever his people are and wherever his message is proclaimed, there you have the kingdom of God breaking into this world. And when kingdom ambassadors like Peter and John walk the streets, and when you and I walk the streets of this world, some of that kingdom should be brought to bear in this world. Behold, I am making all things new, Jesus says. New life, new people, new strength, new hope. Is there someone you know who needs the new life of the kingdom of God? Is there a kingdom cause? Whether it's the needs of the Christian church in Iran right now, or whether it's a particular Christian organization, be it Leprosy Mission or the Christian Institute, many, many others. Are there those organizations, those ministries that God has especially given you a burden for, that you're especially going to pray for or give generously to? Where is it that you can go? Who is it that you can go to and bring new life in the name of Jesus? If we are followers of Christ, we don't just need to offer new life. We ourselves daily need this new life. We need to live this new life. We need to remember that if we are in Christ, the old has gone and the new has come. We have been made strong spiritually, if not yet physically. In the autumn, we made our way through Colossians, if you remember, and Paul urges them in Colossians chapter 3, put on, live the life that you have. It's like choosing to put on a set of beautiful clothes every day and turning your back on the rags that you used to wear. The temptation for us daily, friends, is to go back to the old life and the old ways. I don't have time to pray. I don't need to read my Bible this morning. Half an hour of scrolling is going to be better than half an hour's reading or meditating or praying. I'm not a reader anyway. We're going to be tempted to approach our worries and our relationships and the way that we talk and even the way that we think, just like the world around us, just in the old ways. Friends, we need to cry out daily for that life of Christ by the power of His Spirit filling us and directing us and making us strong. So if you're a believer today and you find yourself spiritually feeble or cold to Christ at this moment, if you've been distant from Him recently, then in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk again. Put on those new robes of righteousness. Put on that new way of living. Ask Him for the strength that you need. New life is what God's people share. New life is what broken people need. New life is what God's people share. And thirdly and finally, new life is why saved people rejoice. New life is why saved people rejoice. If you look at verse 7, it says, immediately his feet and ankles were made strong, and leaping up he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Notice how Luke emphasizes it over and over again. He stood up, he walked, he was walking, he was leaping, and all the people saw him walking and leaping. Luke wants to emphasize it very clearly. And notice, by the way, friends, the first place this man goes, he doesn't run off home. He doesn't stand there gawping at Peter and John. He goes into the temple, and he brings new life into the temple, as it were. He's worshiping God in perhaps a more heartfelt and joyous way than anyone had done there for a long time, giving thanks to God for the power of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And just in case there was any doubt, notice verse 10. The people recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate. The man who had been lame, now he's leaping. And verse 8 says he was continually leaping. That's what the language means. He found it hard to stop. We hardly ever find this word in the New Testament. It's a very rare word. But it's used in Isaiah 35:6, which we read earlier. A passage all about the perfect kingdom that God would bring for his people. And what is that kingdom marked by? Isaiah 35:5, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped, then shall the lame man leap like the deer. See, the signs, the miracles that the apostles did, they are signs and wonders, friends. Luke is telling us here, this is the beginning of the full and final restoration. This is the arrival of new life and of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Every miracle that Jesus did and every miracle that his apostles did, it's like that little trailer. It's that little taster that you get, an appetizer of the full kingdom still to come. Christians don't have all the answers to suffering, to our own or to anyone else's suffering. And we should never pretend that we do. We ultimately do not see or understand why this person dies old and that one dies young, why one person should endure the ravages of mental decline, or another person endure a slow physical decline, why prayers for healing might be answered for this person but aren't answered for that other person. But what we do know, friends, is that in the eternal kingdom of God, all suffering will be gone. We are all going to be walking and leaping and praising God in the kingdom to come. What happened for this man is going to happen for all of us. Some of you, it's whether you're in relatively good health now or not, some of you, it's a long time since you did much leaping. But we're all going to be leaping in the kingdom of heaven. Every time, and Luke is emphasizing again here that these are signs, and signs point to what lies ahead. Every time God works in you by His Spirit and touches some part of your life, every time the Holy Spirit changes you or corrects you or further sanctifies you, that's a foretaste of the greatest change of all, when the new heaven and the new earth comes. Because of what Jesus has done on the cross, death and punishment aren't waiting for you anymore. New life, physical as well as spiritual, is what is waiting for you now. And because of that incredibly good news, God deserves all the glory. This man at the beautiful gate understood that. He went on his way walking and leaping and praising God. Chapter 3, verse 10. They recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate. He was the same man, and yet he was a changed man. He was the same, and yet he was different. The old had passed away. The new had come. And that's you today, if you have Jesus Christ. This is why we know that when we suffer physical illness and sickness, even if we suffer it from now until our dying day, we're not without hope. This is why we know that our brothers and sisters around the world being killed and persecuted in places like Nigeria, Iran, and North Korea, they're not suffering in vain. This is why our greatest need is not the next purchase or the dream this or the dream that, because what we need is new life, and it comes through Jesus, and so it's His name that we ought to praise and share and proclaim. Can we ever praise God enough for the new life that He gives to us? Should we not be those who lift up our voices and leap for joy at the grace of God? Should we not be people who share our joy with those who remain broken at our feet? If you've never done so before, then in the name of Jesus, rise up, receive new life, come and praise our God. And if you have received this new life, let's live that new life and not expect to find anything better in the foolish things of this old broken world. Let's share this new life, friends, and let's set our hope not on the world that we see in its brokenness, but on the perfect world, the kingdom that is here and that is coming. Amen.